have as the Holy Spirit has been given to them directly, and their commitment to accomplish what the Lord has them to accomplish, whether it's in peace times or difficult times. And we saw both of those tonight. One of the things I think that really stands out, of course, is Peter's commitment to preach the Lord more boldly than he had lived it back when the time of Christ. Peter had always wanted to do that, but he had failed the Lord terribly during those last few days, and then finally comes out to himself and realizes the love that he has for Jesus and what that will mean for him. And the Lord proceeds to teach him how to speak boldly and how to teach and preach and live what he says he believes. When we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're talking about very late in his life. He is not only an apostle, but he's also an elder of the church. He has stayed in Jerusalem and seen some of the worst of times so far. And he to follow after this will be some other bad times that he apparently didn't live to see. But despite the difficult times around him, he was honest about the type of people that were around him and his fellow brethren and the challenges that the church had not only in Jerusalem but everywhere. And really wrote 2 Peter chapter 3, I think, somewhat in mind that it would always be this way. Now, he talks about the specific days that were lying immediately ahead of the church there and how bad it was going to get. But the principles are the same following that whenever times get bad around brethren. And I don't think any of us believe that we live in a really great time, not only in our own country, but certainly in the world itself. Right now, it's challenging to stand for truth and righteousness because that's not what people want to hear and act with. So let's read this chapter, and I'm going to use the chapter itself as an outline for a lesson tonight. And it won't take as long as it might sound. I promise you I won't do it that way. But I want to look at the major thoughts that Peter has to encourage us of how we should take note of what's around us and then evaluate our lives, our own selves, in reaction to that, response to that, and to some degree despite that. Chapter 3, let's read the first 10 verses first. Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So let's stop there for a moment and consider what the apostle is teaching us here. This is after a lifetime of seeing people around him, the world around him, as he has striven to live a godly Christian life before the Lord that's pleasing to him. And so he gives them a remembrance of the things that he said before. He says, "I write a second epistle to keep you in full remembrance of the things I've taught you in the past, the things you've known from other brethren, and the truth that you know." And that it was in the prophets that these teachings were there, and certainly was made clear through the Holy Spirit as commandments given by the apostles that came from the Lord and Savior. And he says, the truth was all along, in the last days, there were going to be people scoffers. There were going to be people that gave into their own lusts and desires. And when they did, and when they saw the world the way they wanted to see it, they would look around and tell and preach, "What are you talking about judgment? What are you talking about destruction? What are you talking about the end of all things?" Ever since the beginning, God made everything, and then it's just kept going since then. What do you mean, questioning them about these ideas of judgment and things that were going to happen that were bad? He says they're choosing to be willingly ignorant of really lots of episodes of judgment by God, but one in particular, that things have not gone since creation exactly unchanged. The Word of God brought about the creation of all things. And the heavens that are now, heaven and earth, the moon, the stars, the way things are, all physics, science, all were brought about by the Word of God and were held together. And the earth was created with the waters separated from the earth into the sea. It should bring to mind all kinds of Genesis chapter 1 as you read through it and the way it's worded there. And Peter's really calling that back. He said that world that was created and set that way had a major change when the Word of God caused the waters to overflow the land again, and everything that breathed air perished. Of course, the exception to that was Noah and the ark, but the vast majority, that was an infinitesimal fraction of the people that lived at the time, they all perished. And he says, and the other part not to be ignorant of is that the heavens and the earth that now are, as Peter's writing this, they are also kept by the same word, implying that that word could both call it to stay and that word could cause it to go. And he says, and that word is reserving for fire against the day of judgment and the perdition, the judgment, the destruction of ungodly men. There's no doubt in Peter's mind that it's going to happen. But the question is when? And he doesn't give the answer because he doesn't know that. But he said, if you look back honestly, things have changed. Judgment has been rendered, even on a global scale. So to say that nothing has changed since the beginning is willingly ignorant. For all they might say they know about the Word, they are overlooking some major events of the Old Testament. And that power, if you're honest about it, is still holding things in check and is promised to be used to destroy ungodly men, as it did then. But Peter says, but I don't want you to be ignorant. You can squelch that ignorance in one thing. It is ignorant to say that God is not doing anything because he hasn't done anything. He's not going to because he hasn't done. And Peter says, that's just a bad choice. That's bad judgment on your part. Because with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Just because time has passed doesn't mean God has forgotten anything. Just because time has passed doesn't mean God is not going to do what he said he was going to do at some point. It just means that it didn't happen in somebody's lifetime. But the Lord survives that. And for him to wait on something 1,000 years is the same as us saying, well, let's wait till tomorrow. For God, 1,000 years is tomorrow. And truthfully, in God's view, there is no tomorrow. He's eternal. But for in our view of things, for God to wait a long time for something is not God forgetting or being slack concerning his promise, you know, not fulfilling them, not going forward with them. The reason that God waits and gives time to things is because he's not willing that people perish. He doesn't want to see them perish. He's not excited about that, hoping that they will. He gives time and delays his judgment so that people will have time to repent. When he knows they won't repent, like Ananias and Sapphira we talked about tonight, sudden destruction comes upon them. We also learn in Peter that sudden destruction is going to come on these who deny that judgment was ever going to happen. They'll say peace and safety even when it's all falling apart around them, with a false hope that God is not bringing about the judgment he promised. And then sudden destruction will come on them. And that's in the first letter. So he's kind of repeating the idea here. He says, don't be ignorant of that. God is not slack as men are counting it. Men are saying since it's gone thousands of years and nothing has happened that it's not going to happen. And Peter says just because a few thousand years has passed doesn't mean that that has been any amount of time for God. He's working out his plan. He just doesn't want any more to perish than absolutely have to because they won't repent. And he's wanting them to come to repentance. But the day will come, verse 10. And to them it will be as a thief in the night. It will be without announcement that the end has finally come. in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the work, also in the works therein shall be burned up. That judgment will come, and it will utterly destroy as God said that it would. You know, really, by definition, he's not talking about the end of the world here. He's talking about something that was judgment that was they could look for and come on them. You know, things will eventually actually be gone. There will be no more purpose for the heavens and the earth that we know, and we'll be departed to either go to our reward with him or we'll be gone away into hell, and there won't be any people living on earth. But Peter's actually talking about something that was more urgent than that, a judgment that was going to come on unrighteous men in particular. And that these fundamental things that they treasured and thought were permanent and eternal in and of themselves were going to be utterly destroyed, down to the melting away of everything so that nothing remained of them. And he says in verse 11 then, and we're going to pick up there and read the rest of the chapter, and this is the application that he has for these brethren that he's writing to. And so, brethren, this is really pertinent to you and me. We're brethren too. If we had lived in this day, we would have gotten this letter to us. It's preserved for us in the same way. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, not slackness, but salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So let's go back. What is he saying to him? In verse 11, knowing, not guessing, not wondering, I've told you it's true, and this is the teaching of the Spirit. This is what Jesus talked about. Knowing that these things will be dissolved when all that is seems so important and so permanent and so long-lasting and too old to disappear and go away, knowing that they're all going to be not destroyed, not just laid bare, dissolved. No trace of them left. What manner of persons ought we to be in the way we converse, the way we teach, the way we live our lives in godliness? How motivating that is to know that all of that's going to be dissolved. Do we want to be a part of that and lose not only our life but our identity? That there be no mention and trace of us anymore? No, that motivates us to a holy lifestyle, a holy conversation, a holy communication and living, and a godliness in our lives, looking for and hastening, actually eager for these things, these evil, terrible things to go away, to get out of our way, so they're not a temptation to fall after them. They're not against us, working against us all the time in our Christian life. Looking for those things to be dissolved and melted away in fervent heat. Nevertheless, not left with emptiness about that, but looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Brethren, I know it's really tempting to read that like looking for in the future, looking ahead. I don't think that's what Peter's saying. I think he's saying look around. That we let go of these things that are going to be dissolved and go away, and we look and search out for the new heavens and the new earth. Now, we've talked about that in the last couple of chapters of the Revelation, right? He talks about the new heavens and the new earth coming down out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, and it was with men. We're talking about a thing on earth that's delivered from God. So he's saying, look around for that. Forget the things that are going to be dissolved. Don't let that tempt you, and know that they are going away, and search for, seek out the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And it's a simple It's a simple disconnect between the ungodly, the unrighteous, and the righteous life, the godliness that we're seeking. Put those things aside, seek out righteousness, seek out the godliness. And beloved, seeing you look for such things, live the spirit of peace without spot and blameless. Purify yourselves. Live righteously. If you're seeking righteous and you want to be a part of that, then live righteously so that you can be accepted and be a good part of that. And understand, and really, when someone accuses saying God's judgment's not coming, if it was, it would have already come. It's been so long. Verse 15, account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. Be thankful the Lord has put it off as long as he has, because it got us to a point of salvation. It found us in the gospel. And now we can hope that it will all go away. But not until all those who will repent and be saved are saved. But ready for it to go away and not clinging on to it. If when the Lord says it's time to go, let it go. And Peter says, I'm not the only one telling you this. Paul says this in all of his epistles too. And yes, some of it seems really hard to understand to those that are not spiritually minded, those who are not seeking the truth, those who just want to look at Paul's writing and be confused. Well, there's things in there they can be confused about. He says, but that's not you. Verse 17, you know these things before. I've put you in remembrance of things we've already told you. Paul is telling you about it in his letters. Don't let those things confuse you now. Read it with this understanding. Read it with this purpose of driving us to righteousness so that we're separated from that which is going to be dissolved and judged and done away with. And not get caught back up in the error of the wicked, verse 17, the error of the wicked and falling from your own steadfastness. Saying that's another way of saying remain steadfast. Be diligent and hold fast the profession of your faith, as the Hebrew writer said. And if that's not Peter or Paul, then there's a third one who's teaching us exactly the same thing. Hold on the profession of our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. Grow, verse 18. This is our work. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Meaning not only just to know and not just to be more favored by God, but actually choosing to live a life that is favorable to God and let him bless us. And grow by in the what we do, what we say, what we learn, what we're capable of, what we're willing to do. It's the same message for us. I don't wish this nation would be destroyed. It would change my life, it'll change my children's life, and now my grandchildren's life. But I am not holding on to any of the things around us thinking they're needful and that I should sacrifice or compromise my spirituality and my godliness so that those things remain and everybody just kind of get along in comfort. Because the wickedness that's all around us can be very detrimental. It can keep us from being steadfast. And if we will hold on to righteousness and know that we will be protected, provided for, and guided through those things, we can hope for it, ungodliness to go away. We can hope for the error to be destroyed and dissolved. And hold on to the faith and look for all around us the new heavens and the new earth that God has delivered, which is a life of righteousness. Well, brethren, to some degree, we find that in ourselves. We find that in our own group. We find those of like precious faith, those of like mind. And we hold on to that. And we grow to be better at that. We grow to be more of that. And more conscious of it. More a better example. All the positive things you can say about it. And that's what we hold on to. And not be ignorant of the fact that, well, it's gone on this long. I guess God's forgotten. Or he's not going to do it after all. No, he's just trying to save as many people as he can. But he will not tolerate it forever. The judgment did come in shortly after Peter's day that he was talking about. And judgment is sure for all those who are unrighteous. But fortunately, brethren, judgment is sure for us who are righteous as well. That we will be judged righteous and allowed into the kingdom of God for eternity. To be with him forever and ever in heaven. That's our hope. That's our hope. I hope that's encouraging to you. Peter meant for it to be encouraging. And he meant for it to be a reminder of what we've already learned and what we've taught. I hope that accomplished that same thing tonight. Take that message and be motivated by it. Be encouraged by it. And don't get caught up in the wickedness of the world around us and lose our steadfast hope, our steadfast walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're called to walk that life and need to repent so that you can be in good with him again, in good graces, and be in his favor, I encourage you to let that be known so that the brethren here can hope and pray for you. And let's do that while we stand and sing.
Oh, why will you linger on your own accord, God? Hear ye not the invitation, for prepare to meet thy God. Hear the soul, believe the warning, for your hearts to be gone, for sins to be gone. Oh, my
Our great and glorious Father in heaven, we're so truly thankful that you give us these opportunities to come together to recognize you as our Creator. We're so thankful that you give us your word that we can learn what we need to learn. We're thankful for those who rightly divide it to teach us, to share what they study. Because, Father, we know that only through you and through your word and through your Son do we have the hope of eternity. And the folly of men is just that. Father, we pray for those mentioned that are ill or traveling. It always seems there are so many that are hurting, Father, and we pray for them that you will heal them, strengthen them, and encourage them. We always look forward to the day, Father, when we can hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," that we may enter into the place being prepared for us. Because that is our fervent hope and desire, to share eternity with you. Because we know that all these pains and sufferings that we have here, trials and temptations, will all go away. And we can forever bask in your glory. Father, we're thankful that we have this place to come together, to join with those of like mind in a safe and comfortable place. As we know, many of our brethren throughout the world do not have these comforts. We pray that you would comfort and strengthen them as well. Grant them the courage that you gave to the apostles, that they may be the beacon in their area, the courage and strength to withstand the tortures and abuses they suffer on a daily basis. All in your name. Be with those who protect us. Strengthen and encourage them as well. Help them to always seek your counsel and guidance, and that they do not exceed the powers that they've been given. Thank you for all of the blessings you have showered upon us, for providing for all of our needs over and beyond what we ever need. And help us to always be mindful of those around us, willing to share what we have been entrusted with by you. Most of all, Father, we always want to be mindful of your Son and his sacrifice upon a tree. Suffering false accusations, verbal and physical abuse, and then being nailed upon a cross. Help us to always think of him, because we know that if we do that, we can't help but sin less. But Father, we also ask for your mercy upon the times that we do sin against you. Please forgive us of the shame that brings upon our soul. Protect us from the temptations of this world and the wiles of the evil one. Help us to always use your word to be our guidance. We ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.